people get in the wrong idea of that, and they say, you know, well, I'm just a sinner, so I can't help but live that way. But you know what? God changed us. We're a new creature in Him, and we have victory over that. And so that's a blessing. You know, when God looks at us, He doesn't say, there's a sinner anymore. You know what He says? There's my son. Or, there's my child. And so you've got the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's live like it. Don't let the devil fake you out on that one. Well, if you go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And 2 Peter chapter 3. Give you some chance to find that. But I want our scripture reading to be verses 9 through 18. Very interesting passage. Very challenging passage. Matter of fact, if you'll note here as we read, this old world's not going to last forever. And that's a good thing. But a lot of times it's not such a good thing if you're planning everything for here and now. If this is where your treasure is, you're going to be disappointed. And so it's a very good passage for us to start off with. What have we been talking about the past few weeks? Walking and having a relationship with God. And I know this is week three into that, and I hope that you have taken it a point to do your daily Bible reading and keep your journal. How has that been going for you? I hope it's been going good. I've been doing that specifically, and boy, it's been such a blessing. But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 3, I hope you've gotten there with me now, and follow along as I read, and we're going to be in verse 9. Now here, Allah answers a question. Right off the bat that a lot of people have asked me over the time. They say, if there's a God, why is there so much evil in this world? If there's a God, why does He allow evil to go on? Well, I want you to know that sin is sin in God's eyes. And if He wasn't merciful and gracious to us, none of us would be here today. None of us would have had the opportunity to be saved. So, God here answers that question. And they said, well, is God ever going to take care of matters? Well, here it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you see something about the heart of God there? He's giving everyone ample chance. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Good question. Someone, missionaries one time said, you know what? They asked him, why did you give up everything and go to the mission field to tell others about the Lord? And they said, well, we just decided we weren't going to live for an ashtray. And they said, everything's going to be burned up someday, and we want eternal things to live or to last. And so it says here, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, isn't that what people are saying? If God was in control, why is there evil? He's patient. But what's going to be? Isn't that going to be wonderful when it's all righteousness, no evil? And he goes on and says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, this apostle Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now, boy, that last verse there, that was a tongue twister, and that was loaded. What's he saying? Well, Peter here is preaching, and he's saying, you know what? Paul has preached in his letters too, that the day of the Lord is coming. But he's telling here in his scriptures that there's some things in God's Word that are hard to understand. I'm so glad that God's Word is inexhaustible, but yet simple enough for a child to understand. You can dig into God's Word as a child as soon as you can read, or you can dig into God's Word as soon as someone reads it to you and you can start understanding it. But as no matter how scholarly you get, you'll never exhaust God's Word. And that's the point of the matter. But you know what? There's some people here, it says, that don't really know the Word of God. They really don't want to know the Word of God. It says here that they rest the Scriptures. Anybody know what that word rest means there? It starts with a W, so it's not your typical word rest. It means to, I didn't hear you, but...
Tear it out of the air.
Okay, and to twist it. Okay, to rip it out of place, to twist it. So if I'm resting the Scriptures, what am I doing? I'm twisting it. Have you ever noticed someone who took the Word of God to prove their own agenda and twisted it out of what God intended it to be? And what God is saying is you need to study God's Word so that you know what God is saying to you. Because if it's God's Word, it has one meaning. If you guys write a letter to someone and you're telling them and explaining something, you have one meaning, right? And so have you ever had your communication with someone else mistaken? I could think of a lot of times, and I hate it. I have a hard time writing down what I'm trying to say, get across on paper. God didn't have that problem. He wants us to study His Word and to see what He had in mind and take that and not someone's opinion. Okay, you got sidetracked. Well, I think it was important to understand that. So let's go on here. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before..." Now, what do you mean before? Well, the others twisted the Scriptures and ended up in destruction. And he's saying here, before you end up in destruction, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, as a Christian, it's easy. We could fail. Not cease to be a Christian, but fail in our Christian walk. So we need to stay close to the Lord. So what's it say here? Verse 18 is the key verse. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." Amen. Now, what's that amen mean? So be it. And so let's take a look into God's Word today. Let's pray here and ask God's blessing and ask that He'll meet with us today and be in our hearts and stir our hearts with His Word. Our Heavenly Father, I sure do love You. But Lord, I don't love You because of my goodness. I love You because that You first loved me. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we study Your Word, that You'll give us Your true meaning. And Lord, that You'll speak to us and challenge our hearts in our walk with You. Lord, the past few weeks have been on our walk with You. Lord, let the Holy Spirit meet with us today and just bless us in a special way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I hope that today the message will be special. The last 2 weeks we've talked about a walk with God. And by the way, when you have a relationship with someone, it takes at least two people, right? It's pretty hard to have a relationship with someone who doesn't like you. And that relationship, if you have one, is pretty strained. But you know what? How do you have a relationship with God? What is required? Has God done His part? We learned last few weeks that God has done everything that's necessary for us to have a relationship with Him on His part. Matter of fact, He calls us to come unto Him. You know, we talked about it at the campfire last night, which was no fire. Because of the wind, we didn't want to burn Carrington down. But anyway, we saw there that He says, come and dine. And I like those words. Jesus says, come and dine, come follow Me. God has a goal for your life. And I've heard people say before they met the Lord, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. I've heard some Christians say that. But for a Christian, we find out what life is all about. It's about living for the Lord. That's our purpose. And there's much joy in serving God. So, what has God done His part? What two parts has God done that we might be able to walk close with Him? First of all, He has given us His written Word. Remember? And secondly, He has given us the Holy Spirit who, remember, indwells the believer. And He works in our hearts to help us understand what His Word says. Okay, so now let's go on. How do I have a growing? Here, didn't it say? It says, but grow in grace. What's it mean to grow? Well, the more food I eat, the more I grow. When I was younger, I grew this way. That's up by people that can't see. When I got older, I grow this way. All right? I get rounder. But in your spiritual walk, we continue to grow upward. All right, if we're growing. And how do I grow? I need nourishment. And so where do I get that from? Well, that's in my relationship with God. And He says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's a new word, knowledge. What is this word, knowledge? Here it means the act of knowing. I looked up the word. I don't know what all words mean, and so I always look them up. And I give you my Bible studies when I'm here. And I hope that you enjoy that, because I like to know what God's Word says. But He says here, a knowledge, that's the act of knowing. This is not just knowing there's a God. Okay, I believe there's a God. Is that going to help you grow much in God? No. Secondly, this is not just knowing facts about God. You could read your Bible and know all about God and never really know Him. You could study and learn all about our governor, but you may never have met Him personally. And that's the thing. Knowing God means to know Him on a one-to-one basis. Do you know Him that way? Have you ever seen an example of someone who has spent a lot of time knowing who God is and knowing about God, but never took time to actually be in the act of knowing Him personally? You see this in things like people that may come from Bible college, but then live a wicked lifestyle. Or maybe someone who's been in church all their life and they go off and live a wicked lifestyle. Why is that? Do they know God? Do they know about God? But do they know Him personally? And this is an advanced message, but it's not advanced to where it's hard to understand. This is an advanced lesson as far as your walk with God. A young Christian can do this. The youngest child here can spend daily time with God, and they'll grow in that. And so, this is personally getting to know, I put down here, the God of the Word. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to know the God of the Word. Isn't that kind of a neat play on words? But do you know Him personally? There are two different issues addressed in this passage, and we saw them. Some folks take human reasoning and their beliefs and knowledge, and they place it above the truth of the Scriptures, and therefore they twist the Word of God to say what they want. Remember, that's the resting of the Scriptures. A second thing we see here is that God wants us here in verse 18, though, to do more than just make the Scriptures fit us. He wants us to take the Scriptures and get to know Him. How many of you could know God if you didn't have the Scripture? You realize that the Bible introduces us to who He is, where we came from, and what our purpose is in life. Without the Bible, we'd have no clue. I hope that you really think about that. The Bible is the only book that has 100% truth, no mistakes, no errors or contradictions, and tells us what our purpose in life is. And I think that's a real blessing. And so here, God wants us to grow. He wants us to become stronger. He wants us to take His Word and let it transform our lives. And by the way, what's a transformer? Those kids have those cool transformers out, and they bring them and say, "Pastor, look." And I go like, "That's cool." Some of those are pretty fascinating. You know, now we have this plastic molding. We can make all kinds of things. And they can twist them in one time. It's a motorcycle. And the next time it's a mega whatever they are, the critters. I don't know all the names of the transformers. I have one that's a car, turns into a robot. They had one that's some sort of a flying bird, whatever. They're going like, "That's not what it is, Pastor." But, you know, a transformer. It was one thing, and it's another. It's a metamorphosis. Have you ever gotten a caterpillar off of a milkweed, took that and put it into a jar, and watched it wrap its chrysalis, and out comes a butterfly, and it's a monarch butterfly. You know, isn't it pretty? Was that caterpillar really pretty? Well, actually, those caterpillars do have some intricate design on them. I think they are rather pretty. But you don't have a caterpillar with just a couple of wings popping out. It's different. You ever notice it looks different? It acts different? Because it is different. Before we were saved, we acted a certain way. After we got saved, God says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Not warmed over, not patched up. Because you know what would happen if we tried to change someone's life? We try to patch it up. We try to, you know, how many of you ever did work on your house? Sometimes the walls will crack. Sometimes around here, basements. Basements deteriorate around here. You ever been down there and the alkali and everything's falling out? And some of the basements here are made out of rock. And so you can put in the mortar, you know, cut that out and put in the new. It looks pretty good when you're done, you know, but it's not as solid as a new one. And you know, we can only patch things up. I'm sure glad that God's not in the patching business. I wasn't all that great before I broke. You know, I was broken, and He didn't take me and just patch me. He changed me. He made me into a new creature in Him. And now I can have a walk with Him, and we can do great things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, in our study here, we see that God wants us to grow in our grace and in our relationship with Him. But I wanted you to know that there is someone out there who doesn't want you to have a close walk with God. That's called the devil. Is the devil real? Well, some people would laugh and say, oh, the devil's made up. A figment of your imagination. He is a little cartoon critter with pointy horns and a barbed tail and carries a pitchfork. Is that the devil? What does the devil look like? The Bible says that he appears as an angel of light. So that means he's very deceptive. A lot of people think, boy, if the devil tries to get me, I'll know it. But he doesn't work that way. He's very deceptive. He appears as an angel of light. He acts like he's on your side. And so the devil wants to do everything he can to keep you from following the Lord and having a relationship with Him. Why is this so important? Have you seen Christian homes today where they're a mess? Where their children have no love for God? Where their home, you know, the adults are in turmoil. And they're discouraged. I guess I'm trying to come up with words here. I can think of, you know, how shambled our lives can become if the devil has his way. And in 1 Peter, if you want to move back, you can look in chapter 5, verse 8. There's an interesting verse. And I think we covered it last week, but I want to review it because I want you to realize what the devil is like. I heard someone say that there's mountain lions around here sometimes. Now, how many of you would like to be out walking in the, I was going to say the woods. That's hard to find out here. Walking through the cattails and looking for deer and meet up face to face with a mountain lion. A mountain lion would be a formidable foe, I would think. And maybe if I was not out there with my rifle, I would be even more worried. But it'd be awful hard to get a cat that was attacking you, wouldn't it? Now, how do mountain lions and how do lions stalk their prey or get their prey? I just gave the answer away. They stalk them. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober. That means be very serious. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, here's the picture of the devil. Have you ever seen a mountain lion come roaring out and just standing in front of his prey and then just keep on coming slowly? I'm going to get you. I'm not staying around. I don't know about you, but if he's going to do that, I'm going to be gone. All right? But what do? They stand outside the herd. I've noticed this about most animals that attack, but a lion is the most powerful. So that's what he's trying to say here, the power that the devil has. But he sits and he looks for when we get out from the main group. He's looking for a Christian who doesn't have support of the other believers. And that's why fellowship in the church is so important. He's looking for someone that's weak in their faith. They're not close to God. You know, a lion's looking for the weakest in the herd. Sometimes they'll get them moving a little bit, and that weak one will do what? It'll fall behind. Do they ever see the lion? Maybe they have three or four lions chasing this one herd, and they have an animal that's tailing behind, but they want the one in the front. Well, they want to peck. They want to be fair. Don't lions want to be sportsmanlike? You know, we're only going to attack the leader of the pack. You know, the one that's strong. And you know what? The devil isn't looking for the strongest Christians to attack either, even though he's attacking all of us. But he's going to look for you when you're weakest. You say, but I don't want to have an attack today. That's why God says, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. So is it important for us to have a daily walk with God and to be growing daily in Him? That is of the utmost importance. And so the message today is how to walk in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at. Some of this has just been review up till now. But how do I truly walk in the Spirit? We talked about that last week. Now let's have some practical advice. Well, first of all, you need to realize that our body is three parts. Okay, you ever heard? The Bible says that you are body, soul, and spirit. Okay, before you're saved, our spirit is dead. You see, our spirit is that which communicates with God. Why would we be dead? Because sin. Sin separates us from that fellowship with God. Can that be fixed? When we're saved, the Bible says we're regenerated. Our spirit now has communication with God. So how many of you use cell phones? All right? My cell phone is a real blessing, and it can be a real curse. It gets me just about wherever I go. But it seems like sometimes on the most important calls, I'm going through some hills in North Dakota. And there's not very many. But when I am on that important call, that's where I end up being. You ever been there? And so you get out of that, what do you call, cell phone range, and what happens? Communication is broken. And I have been on there a few times giving people counsel and helping them through a matter, and guess when it cuts off? Right at the most important time. And that person's going like, did he hang up on me? And I'm going like, oh. And I'm going, come on, reception, reception. And I'm calling him back because, you know what? The devil's telling him, he hung up on you. I never hang up on anybody, okay? So don't think that. If I say I'm going to hang, I'll say, I'm going to hang up now. If you're vulgar on the phone and this won't quit, I'm going to say, I'm going to hang up now. But that'd be the only thing I could think of where I would hang up. I wouldn't hang up on you, but the devil uses those things. He wants to break communication between you and God. Well, sin did that. And so Christ made a way for us to have that fellowship restored. Jesus paid my sin debt. You could say he paid your cell phone bill, but that just seems so puny, you know, in comparison to what he did. He gave his life, shed his blood, so that my sin debt could be paid, and he took my place. So have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Because if you haven't, you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you can't have fellowship with him until you do. But the Holy Spirit is convicting you and saying, you know, you need to trust Christ. You need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ and trust him today. But walking in the Spirit, before we were saved, our spirit was dead. But now that you're saved, you have a relationship. Are you going to build it or not? Let's just turn, if you would, with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. That makes an easy one to find. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 16. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. We want to have a relationship with him. And look at here in verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That means that Abba is an endearing term. It's like Dad. Dad, Father. It says, the Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What is that passage saying there? That once you get saved, the Holy Spirit is wanting to work through your spirit. He's speaking with you and he's challenging you to live a godly life, to be more like Christ, because that is God's whole purpose in your life here on earth. Once you get saved, is to conform you to be like Jesus Christ. Now, would anyone have a problem with that? That's a wonderful thing, to be transformed, to be in the image of Jesus Christ. That should be our goal. We should be excited about that. We talked about that in Sunday school quite a bit, so I won't hit that a lot here this morning. But he wants us to be like Christ. But we can't do that on our own. And we talked about that last week, too. Have you ever tried and failed to live a holy life? And that's because if we try to do it in our own strength, we just can't. That only comes by a close walk with God and the Holy Spirit working through us. So now here it says, there's our job for him and a job for us. What's the two? So, if I let the Holy Spirit change my life, does that mean I just sit on the couch? Say, okay, change me. The Bible says that God, the Holy Spirit, works through you and he flows the life of Christ out of you. But it says we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. What's it mean to mortify? That means to put to death by starvation. How many of you, that's supposed to be one of the most painful, slowest type of death, is just to starve. And that's not a welcoming topic with me. I wouldn't want to starve. I like food. How about you? Matter of fact, maybe I like food too much. Maybe it'd do good if I was on a little starvation plan. But, you know, that's a tough way to go. So, how quickly does a person die when they starve themselves?
60 days.
60? 60 days. That's a long time. Stop and think about it. Do you have stomach pains and desire to eat? You do for quite a while. I think after a point, that desire to eat starts to fade away. But it's a slow process. Why is that important? Because God says that mortifying the deeds of the flesh, that may be a long process. Stop and think about it. You didn't form habits overnight, right? And so a lot of times we may be doing something for years we shouldn't, and now we're trying to quit and we expect we can just quit now. But it says mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, we starve the flesh's desires that are out of control. Is there anything wrong with eating? No. But what about overeating? Well, we would say, yeah, there's a problem. I need to control that. Well, the Spirit will guide and direct us and say, here's what God wants you to do. But God never forces you to do it. And I think that's so special that God works through our mind and our will. And so now what do we see? Well, I put down here, the battle now rages. The devil wants us to do one thing, and God wants us to do the other. The devil is working from outside pressure. He's saying, go ahead, do it. If it feels good, do it. Isn't that the thing of the world? You know, I remember back when Burger King came out with their commercial, have it your way at Burger King. And, you know, that preacher's preached on that a lot because that's the philosophy of the world. Have it your way. Do your own thing. But the Holy Spirit says, oh, wait a minute, that's not good for you. Here's what God would have for you to do, and that is going to be good for you. And you'll have to make a choice at that moment of decision, whether you're going to follow what God wants you to do or whether you're going to do what the devil wants you to do. How is he trying to get you? By the outward pressure on your emotions. And let us take a look at this. Here is the main part of the message. If you turn to 1 John, you can stay here till the end of the message. 1 John chapter 2, we've been studying this here as a church now for a couple of weeks in 1 John. And so here is God's instruction on how to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. If you didn't get anything else, this part of the message is the most important, and you'll only have to remember 6 words, and actually, technically, only 4 words. But the 3 statements have 6 words total, and 1 word is used in every one. So can you remember 4 words today? 4 words that will help you change your life as you walk in the Lord. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you see a word in there that's real common, that's used more than once? It's a 4-letter word. 4-letter words are bad, right? Not all of them. But what is that word? Help me out here. It starts with an L. Lusts. Do you guys ever battle with lusts? Lusts are your fleshly desires gone amok. You ever battle with it? That's what the devil brings before you. So how do I deal with that? What kind of tricks and tactics does the devil have? The devil has 3 tactics that he's been using since Adam and Eve. You know why he's still using them? Because they still work. They work very effectively. They work on a weak Christian. They'll work on a mature Christian the moment he starts getting away from God. That's why a daily time with God and a daily walk with him is so important. Because no matter how strong you are, these 3 things will get you if you get away from God for just a moment. And the same thing with that's how a lion attacks. So the first tactic that the devil has here, and you'll see it there in verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, it says the first one here is the lust of the flesh. This is an overwhelming desire to do something. So there's your 2 key words. To do. Isn't that simple? To do. The devil tries to get you to do something. Something that God doesn't want you to do. It's an overwhelming desire to do something. And this is an attack that the devil does on your mind. I want to do that. Have you ever heard those words, I want? What should we replace the words I want with? God wants. All right? If I say, I want, that's usually the flesh speaking. If I say, God wants, then I'm in the right path. So here, very simply, we can overcome the lust of the flesh and the devil's first attack by saying, God wants me to do. And I'm going to do it. And so at the moment of decision, and this is so key, and I don't know if this is going to come across well, but I want to get these points across, is you know when you choose to do right or choose not to? That's at that moment of decision. You can get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm going to walk with you today. But when the devil throws something at you that you want to do in the flesh that you shouldn't do, that God doesn't want you to do, you have to make a choice. And here's where most people break down. They intended to do what God wanted, but that desire of the flesh is so strong. You ever been there? You know, you just really want to do that. I have heard people say statements like this. It's better to ask forgiveness than permission. You ever heard that statement? It's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. By the way, if you think you're going to have to ask forgiveness and this is your policy, you probably know already that it's not the right thing to do. But you know, the devil wants you to be overwhelmed with a physical desire to do. That's his first attack. That's what they call the lust of the flesh. What was the second one? The lust of the eyes. Does the devil ever use things to tempt you that you see? By the way, have you ever noticed a little child and a cookie jar? They're not supposed to get in the cookie jar, right? But you know, in there is grandma's special cookies. And so what does that little one do? They look. It's kind of like a moth to a light. The more you look at that cookie, the more you have to have that cookie. Pretty soon you can taste that cookie. And it looks so good. Remember Eve in the garden? She looked at the fruit. It was a fruit to be desired. Good for food. So what did she do? The next thing here is the lust of the eyes. It's the overwhelming desire to have something. The devil attacks by your desire to do and your desire to have. And so how do I overcome that one? What does God want me to have today? By the way, does God give you cheap stuff? Never has given me cheap stuff. Has He ever make you wait for something? Sure. Have you ever waited for something worthwhile? Matter of fact, the older you get, the more you realize that those things that which are really worthwhile are worth waiting for. And so the devil wants quick satisfaction, quick gratification. I want to do it, so I'm going to do it. I want to have it now, so I'm going to have it now. What do we need to do? What does God want me to have? So what does that little child do? He sees the cookies and he keeps moving closer. And the more you look at it, the more he wants it. And so finally he does what he knows he shouldn't do. And he takes that cookie and you've seen it. You come out, there's cookies, you know, chocolate chip stains all over his nose, his hair, his face, because they can't eat a cookie and not get it on their whiskers. And so, you know, there they are. They are caught in the act. You come out and they go, and you know the face they look. You know that innocent, like, first the shock of I'm caught and then to innocence. Are you in the cookies? No. Not eating them right now, are we? Were you in the cookies? Got to get technical, right? No. What's on your face? I don't know. Are we any different as big kids? You know, God wants us to live for Him and He has a goal and a desire for our lives, and that's to be like Christ. But the old devil comes along and he wants to get you away from your walk with God so that he can trip you up in what you want to do and what you want to have. Pretty simple. Two words to do, two words to have. That makes four. So what's the third tactic? Same verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but of the world. What is the pride of life? That's the third one. It's an overwhelming desire to be something or someone. Does the world have a desire to be popular? We all do. We all want to fit in. And so we have an overwhelming desire to be someone or something. And this is the Satan's attack to control your emotions, which we've been getting more specific on Sunday night. But here he starts to work on your emotions of what you want to be. And can that lead us down the wrong road in a hurry? And the devil has now three tactics. The desire to be, the desire to have, and the desire... I got them out of order, I'm sorry. The desire to do, the desire to have, and the desire to be. You know what? As a Christian, I want all three, but I want them on the spiritual side. I want to have a desire to do what God wants me to do, because I know that's best for me in the long run. I also want to have something, an overwhelming desire to have what God has for me in my life. And sometimes that's a challenge. And sometimes it requires faith to step out in. But to have what God has for me is going to be beneficial and the best thing I could ever have. And the third last thing is, I want an overwhelming desire to be what God wants me. I want to be someone for the Lord. And I have to ask you this question. You know, how long do you think that your life is going to be? Now, what? What kind of a question was that? I have no clue. I may not be here tonight. I may have passed away before the evening service. I know where I'm going. But I do know that when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear something. I want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, the devil already knows that since I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that when I die, he can't keep me from seeing my Savior. So his goal is to keep my Savior from being able to say the words, "Well done." And so he is spending and going overtime with the outside influences to get me to do something, to have something, or to be something that God doesn't want. And he's trying to attack me by my what? Through my mind, through my will, and through my emotions. Have you ever been attacked through the mind, will, or the emotions? Have you ever seen a new pickup that you just have to have? I'm sorry, guys, didn't mean to do that. You know, what are ladies after? You know, I don't know what ever have that really distracts us away, or to be popular, and so therefore you get out of your relationship with God. Because you know what? It takes time to be with God every day. And the first thing he's going to do to you is he's going to use the first one. You need to do something else. You don't have time to stay here and read your Bible this morning and to pray. You don't have time to talk and sit, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you today, because you've got a lot to get done. So there it is. He got you with the first one. Did you get it? Did you even notice? Was he so subtle on that first one that you went through the day and didn't take that time because he got you? I can say that, yes, I could see that happening. I have so much on my list today, I don't have time to go over and read my Bible and do a personal time with God. Guess what? He got you with the first one, your desire to do something. We didn't even know it. How about this other one, you know, desire to have? The list goes on. So, first of all, I needed to recognize the devil tactics if I'm going to live that life close to the Lord. Secondly, I need to recognize my weaknesses. What? I have a weakness? Yeah, he says here in verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Because you know what? God knows that I have a tendency to do that. You realize that pastors, too, have a propensity to get distracted by the things in this world? I have to tell you what, America's got a lot of stuff. I like stuff, don't you? I enjoy stuff. You know, I like a nice house. And you know, houses always need an improvement. You know, and I like vehicles. And the faster the better, the more power. You know, power is good. And so, but every time you have a vehicle, it needs improvements. Right? You like to have certain clothes. And you could always find some more accessories for that. The list goes on. Does it end? The list doesn't end. And so God said, "You know what? I know you. And so I'm challenging you to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," he says, "the love of the Father is not in him." Did you get that verse? If you are loving the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. The other morning, I was having a really hard time getting in and doing my Bible reading. Now, I'm going to be real transparent with you so that you can understand that we can be attacked. And so I was going, like, you know, I really want to go out and do this. And I had something that I wanted to do and something that I wanted to have. So I had two push pressures on me. And I'm going, like, I just got to do this. And I said, nope. The Holy Spirit says I need to have my time with God. I came over here to the church and I started opened up my Bible and I wrote down on there 1 John, I think I was in chapter 3, verse 1, line, because I don't know how far I'm going to read. And I started to read, and guess what my mind's on? I've got to do and what I got to have. And I'm still stuck on that. And I'm going, like, this is terrible. There's a battle going on in my mind right now. He's trying to control my mind and my will, and I'm not going to do it. The Holy Spirit's going to get it, at least for this time. And I said, "Lord, please speak to me in this reading. I'm having a hard time." And I read through about four verses, and all of a sudden, everything switched. And the Bible started to open up, and you know what? I didn't even go do or desire what I started out that day to do. You know why? Because it wasn't worth it. But it was awful hard for me to stop until I got into God's Word. That's how powerful the devil is. He wants to take you away from your time with God. Without a close walk with God, you will cave in. That's what it says in this verse. Loving God means you're not loving, or loving the world means you're not loving your Father. And that's just the way it is. So the pressure is to do, to have, and to be. Did you get those six words? Simple, right? To have, or to do, to have, to be. I can't get them in order, though. And now the last line, recognize the solution. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to go there and I'm going to read something to you here in closing. Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says this. It says, "This I say then." Now, isn't this interesting? All these passages I'm reading are different letters to different churches. So he's talking to believers. And so no matter where he is going in the world and writing these letters, Christians are all having the same battle. So it just speaks to us. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So is that the battle going on in your mind too? That's what he's saying here. Christians, you're doing a battle, aren't you? A lust of the flesh, a lust of the Spirit. But you can't serve but one master. Isn't that interesting? You can't serve two. And so he goes on. And we need to recognize, first of all, I need to walk in the Spirit. Understand, secondly, that the failure to walk in the Spirit will lead to walking in the flesh. Do we want to walk there? Have we decided yet in this service where you want to be? I hope it's walking in the Spirit. So let's look at the verses 19 and 20. I'll read those to you. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." In other words, here they are. They are shown this way. "The works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." All those things are manifestations of what? Living for the to do, to have, and to be. Lust of the flesh. So if it's on the list, that's an indicator that we're in the what direction? The wrong direction. Now, we're not going to stay on that, but it does make the point that if you're not walking in the Spirit, you are going to walk in the flesh. Now, let's see. What's the third principle? I need to understand the principle of what you sow, you will reap. Now, how do we get to that? Look at chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Well, I told you you didn't have to, but I've got it here. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, how many of you farmers plant seed? I hope all of you do, right, if you're a farmer. And so you go out and you plant sunflowers, and then you wait to see what market is there. And if corn's higher, you go out and harvest corn. Wouldn't that be neat? You know, you could go out and plant corn, and if the harvest came in that wheat was high, you could go harvest wheat. But it doesn't work that way. But we want it to work that way in our spiritual walk. We want to sow what we want today and reap spiritual blessings tomorrow. And it just doesn't work that way. God says what you sow, you're going to reap. And there's some principles to sowing. What you sow is what you reap. So if I plant corn, I'm going to get corn. Now, when I plant, there's always a time period before I can reap. But I always will reap. So if I sow sin, it may not affect me right away. But I am going to reap sin, the consequences down the road. And the third principle about sowing and reaping is I always get more than I sow. So if I sow to sin, I'm going to reap a lot of consequences. If I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap life everlasting. I'm going to have many blessings and rewards in heaven. What do you want to live for? Boy, this is an exciting walk. Why is he telling the Galatians this? Because they were seeking a walk with God. So back in Galatians chapter 5:25, if you choose to walk in the Spirit, here is the end result. He said, if we live in the Spirit, he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, here's the fruits of the Spirit. If you want to walk in the Spirit, we need to live there. Here's the fruits. He says, love, joy, peace. Doesn't that sound like a nice life? Sounds better than that other list. You know, who's telling me that serving God is no good? I'll tell you what, everybody's looking for love. Everybody's looking for peace. Everybody's looking for joy. It says long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What do you mean no law? How many people are trying to fulfill the law in their own strength? We aren't doing so well. So many people say, but I'm trying. God's just saying, hey, will you yield at the moment of decision to the Holy Spirit? Because then He will fulfill in your life all these things you're seeking. You know what? We have just covered one of the most important truths that you could ever cover as a Christian. If you can get that simple principle to let the Holy Spirit rule in your life and to have a daily relationship with Him, I guarantee you that your life will change down the road. Can you control the future? You can. By your decisions you make today. Because the principle of sowing and reaping. You're going like, oh, that was a trick question. Well, it isn't a trick question. It's the key to success in your Christian walk. So what has God spoke to you on today? Where have we been focusing on the two haves, the to-dos, or the to-bes? Boy, that's a tongue twister. But where have we been focusing on that? Will you give it to God today? Will you say, Lord, I'll give you the lust of the flesh, and I'm giving you control of my spirit today. You tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Now that is a promise that you don't want to make lightly. But it is a promise that you want to make, isn't it? Each day and each hour. Let's go ahead and close with a hymn of invitation. Let's sing hymn number 422. And let's take time to be holy. But if the Lord spoke to your heart today, won't you yield to Him? 422. Now you know what the devil's going to say during the invitation? He's going to say, yeah, you need to do that some other day. Because there's a couple things you need to do and to have yet. Before you yield. But will you go ahead and yield to the Lord today? Hymn number 422. We'll sing the first and the last.